Okay, we've been, as you well know, probably working our way through the book of Acts, and we're working on, right now, in Acts 5, the end of Acts 5 and getting into Acts 6. There have been a lot of things going on in this first part of Acts, and many people, of course, put the division between the church and Israel. Those that are dispensational usually put it at Acts 2 as being the division where the church has begun. And so Acts 2 with the giving of the Holy Spirit is usually viewed as the beginning of the church, the body of Christ. As we've been going along here, of course, my contention is that that can't be true. It's really a continuation, and we see a continuation from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John going right into Acts 1, 2, 3, 4, and as we get into 5, nothing has really changed. And everything is as it is. And so there's really no indication that there's been any change in God's dealing with mankind. Now, Peter has had opportunities to preach Jesus Christ. And we know about his two big sermons. If you look in Acts 2, we'll see that one sermon that he did, the first one, as they talk about it. Now, verse 7 or 14, chapter 2, it says, Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, "You men of Judea and all you that dwell in Jerusalem." Obviously, there's no Gentiles involved here. If there were Gentiles, it would have been to the side of people that happened to be there. But he's addressing specifically the nation of Israel. When he addresses the Judea, he's talking about the two tribes in the southern part of Israel. When he talks about you men of Israel, he's talking about the northern 10 tribes. And so that is really where his focus is. He's talking to Israel. We get into chapter 3, and then we see that, well, it first starts out with that man who was lame from birth being healed. And that led into his second sermon, a public sermon given to the nation of Israel. We see here that the first one was to individuals to repentance, the second one to a call for national repentance, and a return to God. Israel had left God, and he's calling them back to God. And so we have the individual covered, and we have the nation covered. Again, it goes along with the prayer. When Daniel prayed, remember, he prayed for himself and for his sins, and then he prayed for the nation of Israel. Peter, when he's preaching, preaches to individuals, and then he preaches to the nation. And so it fits perfectly with Israel and how God is dealing with Israel. And so this call to repentance, in fact, everybody runs to this verse. In verse 19, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." People use this verse as if it were our verse, because many of them think the church had already started, so therefore we have to apply this to the church, the body of Christ. That's just not the case. We don't need to repent and be baptized. And it's the whole idea here is that this is actually for the nation of Israel. And once Israel turns to the back to God, that it says that the times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. And he's looking ahead to that millennial kingdom. Yes?
He also says ye.
The ye. We got to make sure you talk about the ye. We're talking about, yes, all y'all. And we're making sure that this is the whole nation, the whole group of people that he's talking to, and telling them they've got to repent and come to God. And it says, verse 21, "Whom heaven must receive," let's go to 20, "and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things." So, did Jesus leave them? Yes, he was resurrected. He went, he ascended into heaven. They watched him go not that long ago after Peter's preaching. It's well known in Israel that Jesus ascended. It would be probably hard to hide from Israel these things that were happening. And it says that then he will send Jesus, He's coming back. And it says, which was preached to you, whom heaven must receive. He's in heaven right now until the restitution of all things. This is what the tribulation is about. The tribulation is the resetting of things and God taking it over so that the kingdom can be brought into place. Now, there's no rapture in view here. There's no heavenly abode in view here. It's all about the earth, and it's about making the earth ready for Christ to come back. And so God is going to do the restitution of all things. Now, man, haven't they taken that on themselves? That, well, we have to make the earth ready for Christ, and then when it's ready, what's going to happen? He'll come back. Now, how is man doing with that? I think they got a lot of work to do, right? In my opinion, Christ will never come back, if that's the case. But obviously, it's God who's doing the restitution of all things and preparing everything, setting Jesus Christ up in the throne, on the throne on this earth. And it's God putting Christ in that position. That's what Peter is preaching. Peter's preaching, again, not to the church, the body of Christ, but he's preaching to Israel, and he's preaching to them everything in the Old Testament. He's preaching to them all those things that God had promised them in the Old Testament concerning the kingdom on this earth. And as we move on here, actually, it's with the second sermon here that we see the religious leaders coming to question Peter and the apostles about what they were preaching. They didn't like to hear what they were preaching because they thought they had stamped out Jesus and all this problem with him, but then it all of a sudden starts coming back again. So after they killed Jesus, they tried to cover up the resurrection. They were trying to cover all this stuff up. They were jealous. It talks about them being jealous of what the disciples were doing because the people were now paying attention to the disciples instead of the religious leaders. And so again, these religious leaders are trying to take care and stamp out all these problems that are being created by what they see as problems by the disciples. Yeah.
A little off topic, but just to back up a little bit, those that think the body of Christ started in Acts 2 always seem to gloss over Acts 2, 43, 44, 45.
Could be that. And there's, as actually all through that, repent and be baptized, and all the putting all things in common, that's one thing that, well, they always say that, well, you have to be willing to do that. But most people never seem to get the call to do it. And so it's interesting how...
When I say do that, then they just kind of blank.
Yeah, I think you need to sell all your possessions. Okay. And it's like, really?
Conversation over is kind
of... I think it is, yeah. Or they'll say, well, that was the early church, and those things just aren't happening now. And so it's...
And if they do that, they find out that they're... It wasn't a good thing to do.
No. Yeah, and we've talked about people that have done that, and we know people that have done that, and they're destitute now because they've given up. They were trying to live Israel's program in the church, the body of Christ, and it doesn't work. It's like trying to get healed the way they were healed back in the old, back in Jesus' time. It doesn't work. Even and they always make excuses, you know, that, well, the healing process has started. Well, that's what I would say too when I'm getting over a cold, and I've never seen anyone gain limbs or receive eyesight miraculously. That doesn't happen. But it does in Jesus' time, where he healed those who were maimed. Those who were maimed had limbs cut off, and he would heal them. He would raise people from the dead. How many times have you seen that happen today? It just doesn't happen. Why not? Anne?
People in Africa would say it does happen.
They do, don't they?
And
but if you understood...
Yeah, isn't it God meeting them where they're at, though?
Well, there's a lot of shysters out there.
No.
I'm glad,
so. And a lot of those, they may have experienced something like that. For instance, have you seen these healers who take and dig out livers and stuff like that and supposedly do these operations by their hands. And if you watch them as a magician, people are so easily fooled when they want to be fooled. And I think that's really what we're seeing. We're not seeing people being healed like that, even though there's personal experience did it.
I've been healed of one thing.
But was there a faith healer involved?
No. It was a person just witnessing to me.
Well, I'm not saying that God can't heal. Okay. But people don't have this gift of healing. God certainly is in. He's not just watching us.
It was a faith building thing that the Lord did for me in my situation.
And you have to be careful in. A lot of people demand the Lord to heal them.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord can choose to heal or choose not to heal. That doesn't affect your faith with Him. And so I don't want to take that away from you, but these people have a twisted view of how God heals today.
But they put a show on television.
And it's usually a show, and it's and they'll get people's money off of it and so on. It's been too long now. Penny? I'm getting old, okay? Yeah.
Multiple times when I was in these big crusades for faith healers, and I went up, they dimmed the lights, and then, of course, when they're going to lay hands and, of course, call me to see again, they turned on almost like spotlight lights. And there were many shiny objects around, so of course then that caused some kind of reflection. And then they say, can you see anything? Can you see that? Well, do you see, you know, the bright lights? Do you see that? And it's like, and most people who are blind have light and dark perception of some kind, shades of gray, and you can see something, especially that bright that's, you know, pointed right in your face. So it's an optical illusion. And then I'm like, oh, she's starting to see. And it's like, yeah, I saw for a while after that flash, that bulb in my face. It's really sad.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they take advantage of people through what they're doing and then try to gain attendance and offering through that.
Something that was clear for me in your teaching is when you said they were completely healed. They were
from head to toe.
It wasn't just the
infirmity
that they had at the time. It was if you had anything, you were completely totally.
That's right.
Immediately.
Yes, immediately, without a delay, and completely. They were made whole means that they were of any disease. And so that's how God heals. And if anything's outside of that, that's of Satan.
And the deaf spoke perfectly after they got their hearing, which could not happen today.
And the lame man got up and jumped up. How much rehabilitation did he have?
Yeah, and people, they see what they want to see.
Yeah. Stephen?
I was just going to say, Satan also has an effect on things. So he can perform some miracles
Satan
as well.
So and all of a sudden
he's a counterfeiter, so of course he can make some things look like it's God too. To get people confused.
Absolutely.
Does he have the power to heal?
Well, he did with...
The power to heal, because he can pull the wool over our eyes and fool us by... You know, pulling off a healing at a healing service or whatever, and cause us to follow God in a way he's not working today, so to speak. So I've wondered that, because I do know a person who was healed at a healing service. He had a terrible back problem.
Mm-hmm.
Look and couldn't heal. And my thought, as Penny was talking, if God doesn't heal piecemeal. It's like starting to see. No, if he was going to heal you, you'd see.
Yes,
right?
Yes.
So that's how this was. I mean, he was healed. His back was fine after that.
So I think
of things like, what is that?
Like that too, where, you know, if Satan can afflict something on you, then he could take it away and make it look like a healing.
Look at Job.
So.
Yes. He seems to have control over
something.
As long as the Lord allows him to have control over it. And it seems that he can... do things. And also the mind is a strange, powerful, more powerful than you think sometimes. And people can, you know, if 10 people came up to you in one day and said, "Boy, you don't look so well," what are you going to feel at the end of the day? And I think the same thing holds true. If somebody tells you in a situation, they know how to set it up so psychologically you can feel very good, but you aren't technically healed. And it's a psychosomatic thing, too.
Wasn't the healing done in this time because they were, the tribulation was still there? Weren't they getting the people ready to go in to the kingdom? I mean,
yes.
It was a purification. It wasn't just a healing. It was a purification of Israel so that they could...
Right. When they go into the kingdom, they're going to be healed. And that's what they were looking forward to. They were making them priests, and they were being healed so that they would be prepared for that kingdom, I believe. Yeah.
So the healing was already attached to salvation?
It's an interesting question. Did everyone... It really was.
So someone who's not saved who got healed and not been saved?
He healed all, but I'm wondering if anyone...
Who he was.
Right, but was there any salvation attached?
No, salvation is by faith alone.
Right, but what I'm saying was that was a healing attached. Not salvation attached to healing,
no.
But was the healing attached to salvation?
No, he healed all their diseases, but not all of them.
Believers and unbelievers and everything.
Yeah. Just to prove who he was.
I guess I was turning it around and said, if they were saved, would they automatically be completely healed? That's what I was kind of thinking. But yes, everyone who came to Jesus Christ and the disciples, and not only the 12, but the 72 who went out, they had demons expelled, and they had all the healings that went along with that. Yes, and a couple of Gentiles here. That what?
That faith has made you well.
Yes. They had faith in that they knew the person who could heal them. So.
And they believed in that person for salvation?
I think like Deb said, it's not connected to salvation at that point. But he healed them to show that he was the healer, that they could connect him to Isaiah, to that Messiah that they were waiting for. So there was a connection there. He was proving who he was. Remember when John was in prison, he sent his friends to talk to Jesus, and they asked him, "Are you really the one?" Because John's in prison. John probably thought, "Well, I thought we're going to have this kingdom set up." And John's buddies went to Jesus and said, "Are you really the Messiah? Are you the one we're waiting for?" And what did Jesus tell him? He didn't tell him anything. He said, "He followed him around and watched me heal." He did the signs, wonders, and the miracles, and that was the proof of who he was. So every time he was healing, that's what he was doing, was proving that he was the Messiah to Israel.
Well, could we wrap this up by saying healing today would be on an individual basis? Yes, God can heal. He healed that man's back. I can think of two particular physical healings that I had. And honestly, they were miraculous healings. And as God chooses, but he's not in the healing business today. And I like what you say, too. He also doesn't use a healer today. He is the agent, no one else.
Mm-hmm. Well, we have no promise of healing, and there are no faith healers today. So I think that's important to understand. And healing can come in the form of, I think Satan can do some things. I think psychosomatically we can, and Christ and God can also heal. But there's no promise of anything ever happening. We can't pray. We can certainly pray about being healed, but God has also given us a lot of medical knowledge. And so in that sense, he can heal us through medical means, which they couldn't do even a few years ago. Stephen.
And once again, when you look at the healing that's happening in the Bible and all that, I mean, once again, with a sign, and normally something new was coming about.
Mm-hmm.
So it was showing the authority that that person had from God.
Yeah.
To do these things.
And that's the difference with the healings going on here. They're basically signs pointing. A sign points... and it's pointing right to Christ. That's what the healing is about. It's not God who's necessarily behind an experience, but he certainly can use experiences to get us to do certain things.
The more you give over to the Lord, and the more you dedicate your life and say, less of me, more of you, Lord, in my life, that kind of thing, could it be that you actually did hear from the Lord to go home a day early?
Heard from me.
Can we call you Lord? No, you know, the more you receive the Lord into your life, the more He's in your heart. Could it be that
He prompted us to move? You know, I'm not going to deny that the Lord can't prompt us. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. But we have to be careful in interpreting experiences, is what I'm saying. Because we're not capable of really determining what an experience means. Back to Acts. Now, they were put in prison that first time. They were put in prison a second time because of their extreme jealousy. If we look at Acts 5, we see this kind of popping up a number of times, how these leaders are so very jealous because they're getting the leaders, because they're getting the attention of the people. Acts 5:17. Then the high priest rose up, and all they were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. And actually, there's others that talk about their jealousy. They were just angry. They were mad because of all these things that were happening, pulling the attention of the people away from them. They thought they were the top dog. They were the ones who had the law. They were the ones who would interpret it and tell the people, this is what you've got to do. All of a sudden, the disciples are the ones saying, no, here's what you need to do. You need to follow Jesus Christ. And what is happening? We've got Israel. Now we've got that little flock of believers. And that's what's being pulled out of Israel. They're being gathered up in Israel, that little flock, that remnant. Jesus Christ as leader, the disciples taking His ministry, pulling them together. The leadership of Israel has this group. Jesus Christ and the disciples have this group. They're becoming jealous because they're starting to pull in thousands of people out of Israel. Actually, a very small percentage at that time, but there were still thousands of people who were being pulled away from the tentacles of the leadership. But yet Jesus even said, you need to listen to those who are sitting in the seat of Moses. What does that mean? Those are the leaders of Israel. Jesus said, I put those people there, therefore you need to listen to them. However, don't do what they say. But you still are underneath them. He does the same to us too, didn't he? Doesn't he tell us that we're under the government control? And we are to be, put ourselves under subjection to the government. It doesn't mean that we do what, they're not a good example in many cases. And they do things wrong, obviously. But yet Jesus said that we need to follow the government regulations. So that's what's happening in Israel, and that's why the leaders are jealous. They're losing their power base because there's many thousands now leaving their authority and coming in under this little flock of believers that are being gathered for the kingdom. And it's that little flock of believers. When the tribulation happens, what's going to happen? It's a cleansing of Israel, right? That cleansing means that those who are not believers are going to be taken care of. They're going to be cut off. They're going to be no more. They'll probably die during that tribulation period, and that small group of believers are going to go into that kingdom. So that's what's being done here, and that's what Peter is pulling together, that little group of believers, that remnant of Israel who will believe. So they're struggling now to contain the problem of that little flock of believers. And they're struggling as to knowing how to deal with it, because they thought they'd imagine, you know, you just, oh good, I finally got rid of that problem, and then have the problem come right back at you. That's what's going on here. Now there were actually a very few people in the leadership of Israel who believed, probably under cover, like Nicodemus. He was one of them. And he was one that came to Jesus by night, of course. So there were those, though, but it mentions that there were others in the book of Acts that were coming to believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. But again, a very small percentage of people. So they had opportunity. In fact, when they were arrested the first time, they had a chance to speak to the leaders about Christ. It was an opportunity. When they were arrested the second time, they had another opportunity to talk to the leaders. So in other words, what God is doing is giving the leaders plenty of information, everything they need to know, and opportunities to hear firsthand from Peter, James, John, and the rest of the apostles who Jesus Christ is, and to turn away from the direction they're going, to repent and to understand that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. So they not only had public opportunities with the people, but they had some more private times with the leaders of Israel to preach Jesus Christ. And so they have absolutely no excuse, and God is giving them every opportunity to come to the understanding that who Jesus Christ is as their Messiah. So we end up now in Acts 5:33, and we have Gamaliel, who is actually Paul's teacher, Saul's teacher. And Gamaliel is a very wise teacher. He's a very respected teacher in Israel. He was well known. I'm sure he was older and the wiser sage within the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin are the group that was leading. When I talk about the leaders, it's that Sanhedrin is usually what is in view there. And so the Sanhedrin are the ones that came together, these different religious sects would come together, and they were the leaders of Israel. And so Gamaliel was a Pharisee, and the Pharisees interpreted the Bible very liberally. So they were on the liberal side of things. And so they, but he was very well respected, and so they would listen to him, and they actually did hear. They took his advice. It says here in verse 33, chapter 5 of Acts, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart. They took counsel to slay them. And this is when Peter had talked to them. Verse 34, then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had an in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And he said to them, "You men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men." He's giving them some wise advice here. Don't touch these men. We don't know if they're of God or not of God. For before these days rose up Thaddeus, he gives some examples then of people who had risen up, tried to get a group of people going, and then they just died out. Verse 38, "And now I say to you, refrain from these men, let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it'll come to naught, but if it be of God, you can't overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God." And so they did agree to that. And they took his advice, and they flogged him and then let him go. And the next thing we see is that they're rejoicing to be able to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ and be found worthy to be flogged as they went back to their group of believers. Pretty amazing, I guess. After I'm flogged, maybe you have to be there. You know, sometimes you can't put yourself in that position until you're actually going through that.
You wouldn't come back here.
I would come back here, but I don't know if I'd be so rejoicing. But they were seeing God at work, and I think that's what they were rejoicing about, and that they actually were counted worthy to be able to suffer for the name of Christ. Verse 41, that's what it says here, "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." They knew who God was, and they knew who they were. Again, they're putting God in his proper place. And they understand that even being able to be flogged for him was an honor. And it says, did that stop them? Obviously not. They kept preaching, it says, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And so it didn't stop them. In fact, it propelled them. And they were excited to see God working among the people and to see people being saved and people being coming into the group believing who Jesus Christ was. You have to understand that there were probably at least 15,000 people now in this church, and the church or assembly. So the Hebrew assembly was growing very quickly. And they were just still excited to see God moving in and among these people. Now, many people take this as, we want this to be what the church should be today, and be growing and just excited about who God is. And some of that is, it's good, but they're going back to the wrong place and the wrong example for the church today. We're not going to see a church like this. In fact, Paul talks about the church falling away in this age. And Steve was talking about revival, how people are looking for revival in this age, and that's just not going to happen. We're not going to see mass revival. We're going to see the opposite. Paul talks about that in 2 Timothy, about the church falling away and going into, in the last times, in the latter times, that those things are going to happen. And it's not good. Things are going to get worse and worse. And then, I believe there'll be a rapture. But then, Paul, you have to understand that the last days, there are two last days in view. And these last days are often confused as being one thing. Israel, the last days of Israel, there's very specific prophecy concerning that. Peter talks about the last days in Israel, the last hours, the last bit of Israel's prophetic history, which is laid out in Daniel specifically. And we know that those last days were coming up. Peter knew what prophecy was. He knew what was happening. He knew that they were at the end of the prophetic timeline. And that's why he proclaimed that we are now in the last days. Hebrews picks that up, talking about the last days, doesn't it? In Hebrews, the last days relate to Israel, not the church. Most people take Hebrews as being for the church, the body of Christ. Well, once again, they're wrong. Hebrews, just the title, you should know the title. Who's it for? Really? You think it's for the church, the body of Christ? What's wrong with you people? Don't you get frustrated sometimes with stupid doctrine? All right, I'm calm.
Doctrine isn't stupid, it's just not
for us. It's people who interpret it in their doctrine. And so we have Israel's last days in view with what Peter's preaching. But Paul, in the mystery, also talks about last days, and he talks about not, there's prophecy here, but under the mystery, he has general trends that talks about, and he talks about the church falling away and not holding to things. There's no prophetic. The prophecy that relates to Israel is so specific. We can lay out a timeline of what is going to happen. Daniel has the 490 years. We have 7 years left. We have that tribulation period, and we know very closely what's going to happen. The church, the body of Christ, no such thing.
Perilous time.
There's perilous times will come, and that's what Paul is talking about here. Well, when does that happen? At the end times. But seems that perilous times are coming, especially for the church, as the church after church, solid churches are dropping away, and they're doing sermons and preaching that they're really not doctrine. They're designed to bring people in, and they are very pragmatic. If we get a lot of people, then we're doing our job right. But they don't preach the gospel. They don't preach scripture. And especially, specifically, they don't preach scripture rightly divided. And so the church, the true believing churches are fading. Wooddale Church used to be Wooddale Baptist Church, a solid church that was within about 3 blocks where I grew up. They moved, they got bigger and bigger, and as they got bigger and bigger, their doctrine got... it got smaller and smaller. They ended up moving away from solid doctrine. That's the state of the churches. Now, we didn't get too far here. We'll bring your notes back for next week. We'll just finish this up and then continue on in the book of Acts. Are there any questions or comments, or did you use them all up already in the middle of... talk about healing?
About what you were just saying. I was saying the last topic this week, and he said that the last days, and this may only be relevant to the people, I'm not sure, but he said the last days refers to the days we're living in now, and the latter days refers to Israel and the rapture and all that.
I'll have to look into that. I haven't heard that, though. But, yeah, interesting. Okay, let me close in prayer.